This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Philippians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Philippians chapter 4 as he begins a new message called A Piece of God's Own Peace.
Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In July 1969, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and the Apollo 11 lunar module lifted off from the Sea of Tranquility. They left behind a plaque on the surface of the moon. Engraved in the metal strip was the mission's motto, "We come in peace for all mankind." Yet ironically, mankind had to go to the moon to find any peace. On Earth, there's no such thing as a sea of tranquility. Our world is full of friction and fighting. Our past has been a tale of turmoil. One historian calculated that throughout time, for every 2 minutes of peace, there's been an hour of war. Even today, the world is racked with unrest. Earth is not a peaceful place. As somebody observed, when a man gets arrested for disturbing the peace, I'm amazed that he found any. There's no peace on our streets. And there's no peace in our homes. Spouses and siblings are at each other's throat. Most homes are not a peaceful place. And this is all just the tip of the iceberg, for the real conflict rages internally in the hearts of men and women. We don't get along with each other because we don't get along with ourselves. We wrestle with our own emptiness and with the superficiality of our lives. There's no peace on earth because there's no peace of mind. Pressures percolate. Stress takes its toll. The results are heartbreaks and heart attacks and hard hearts. It's been said people are going to pieces today because they don't know peace. And there's only one hope. We need God's peace. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker that reads, "No, N-O, God, no peace." But no, K-N-O-W, God, and no peace. God promises His people a deep, abiding, consoling peace. Psalm 29, verse 11 declares, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." This is the reason God sent His Son into the world. This is the reason He sent Jesus. Remember what the angels told the shepherds at Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." Jesus promised a unique peace that only He could manufacture. His is not a man-made peace. You know, we've all made peace at some point in our lives. Nations make peace at the negotiating table. It's been said this kind of peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. The world's peace is just a ceasefire. You see, there's more to making peace than just agreeing to leave each other alone. The peace of Jesus is so much more. True peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's peace even in the midst of that conflict. This is Jesus' peace. It's the calm to fall asleep in a storm-tossed boat. It's the confidence to chase a pack of demons out of a madman. It's the composure to pray for forgiveness on behalf of your torturers. even while you're nailed to a cross, even in the throes of death. This is real peace. The peace that Jesus manufactures is an artesian peace that bubbles up from deep within our spirit. In moments of crisis, it pushes to the surface and it provides a supernatural cool. God's peace is an unruffled rest that neither hail nor high water can disturb. Two artists were painting gorgeous landscapes. They were different, but both were given the very same title, peace. The first painting was that of an undisturbed lake nestled in the mountains. The second painting was that of a tall, thunderous waterfall. Its waters tumbled over the ledge into a tiny pool, spraying the surrounding rocks. And tucked away in the crevice of one of the cliffs was a tiny white dove sitting snugly, calmly in her nest. Well, God's peace isn't an escape to the mountains. It's a nest in the midst of turbulence. God's peace isn't isolation from churning waters, but calm in their midst. You know, the Bible promises us both peace with God and the peace of God. Sin has ruptured our relationship with God. It's an affront to God. You know, we think of sin as breaking God's law, but far worse, sin is breaking God's heart. And yet the sacrifice of Jesus mercifully, gracefully made amends for our sin. When I recognize my sin and I trust in the work of Jesus, He repairs the breach. God buries the hatchet. The friction is over. A believer is at peace with God. But just because I'm at peace with God doesn't mean that I'll be enjoying the peace of God. For the peace of God is just that. It's His peace. As one author put it, it's the serenity in which God lives. It's God's confidence. God's peace is His unshakableness. It's His unbreakableness. It's His unhurriedness. It's His unworriedness. In receiving the peace of God, it's as if God breaks off a piece of His own peace and then gives it to you. This is truly an incredible experience. What do you do when you're at a restaurant with a little baby and that baby starts to cry? Well, I've seen my wife, the supermom, in action. What she likes to do is pull off a piece of food, maybe a bit of the breadstick or maybe a carrot or perhaps a French fry. And she'll let the little whiner suck on it until dinner's over. And believe it or not, this is what God does. He sees us coming unglued. He sees us losing our grip. We're whining. We're crying. So God breaks off a piece of His own strength and composure, and He gives it to us in the form of His peace. The peace of God is just that. It's a piece of God's peace. In the midst of our loss, He gives us His hope. In the midst of our weakness, He gives us a portion of His strength. In the midst of our confusion, He gives us some of His wisdom. In the midst of our fear, He gives us His love. Paul tells us here in verse 7 that God's peace surpasses all understanding. Often there's no tangible reason to feel the poise or calm or strength or love that fills our hearts. It comes out of nowhere without explanation. God's peace is a supranatural peace. It goes beyond our understanding, beyond our resources. It is truly a miraculous peace. You know, to most Christians, the idea of peace with God is simple and straightforward. We repent of our sin, we believe in God's promise, and as a result, we trust that our sins are forgiven and that God is faithful to His word. We're saved. We're at peace with God. Pretty straightforward. But the peace of God is more elusive. It's sort of like a greased pig. One moment you have it, then a situation changes or a difficulty raises its ugly head, and the peace that we had yesterday slips through our grasp today. Well, here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us what strikes me as a formula. You know, you'll find very few step-by-step formulas in the Bible. Life doesn't usually work out that way anyway. But I believe God is so intent on us knowing His peace that here He makes our receiving it as simple and as applicational as possible. Paul seems to lay out here 5 steps that we can take to experience God's peace. Here are 5 steps to receiving a piece of God's peace. First, rejoice in one thing. Second, be satisfied with few things. Third, worry about nothing. Fourth, pray about everything. And then fifth, be thankful for anything. Rejoice in one thing, be satisfied with few things, worry about nothing, pray about everything, be thankful for anything. I want you to notice the first step, rejoice in one thing. Again, let's read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now recall the theme of the book of Philippians. It's joy. There's joy even when the flag of our life flies at half mast. When there's a loss, or when we experience pain, or when we're called on to suffer. Even then, if Jesus occupies your heart, there's still a joy. You remember, Paul isn't writing the Philippians from a day spa, relaxing after a massage, drinking the sparkling water. That's not what he's doing. He's in a Roman prison cell. He's eating scraps and he's sleeping on stone. And yet he dares to say, rejoice. As one man put it, his rejoicing is a defiant nevertheless. Paul ignores terrible circumstances. And nevertheless, he finds a reason to rejoice. This is why he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wasn't rejoicing in his circumstances. In fact, there was nothing about his jail cell that inspired joy. You know, every day people go through exhausting, excruciating situations. Some of us have been through very painful trials. God never tells us to rejoice in the loss of our job, or rejoice in the death of a spouse, or rejoice in troubles with a teenager. God isn't British. He'll never say, hey, just keep a stiff upper lip. It's not rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. And Paul adds, always. For in Jesus, there is always a reason to rejoice. I like the Phillips translation of verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, yes. Find your joy in Him at all times. Find your joy in Jesus. When I read my Bible and I come across the word rejoice, here's how I read it. Take joy. That's what rejoice means. It means to take joy. Avoid looking to circumstances for joy. Do that and you'll be disappointed. But if you learn to take joy from the Lord, you'll become a joyful person. You know, most Christians know the Lord, but they depend on this world for their joy. How quickly that bubble bursts. The pleasures of this world are fickle and they fade. Lean on them for your kicks and expect a kick in the shins. We need to take our joy from Jesus. Don't just expect joy to fall from heaven and land in your lap. No, learn to take your joy in Jesus Christ. A young man, weary and haggard, he came to see a Paris psychiatrist. The man was suffering a deep, dark depression. Well, as they talked, the psychiatrist thought of another young man, a young Parisian named Grimaldi. This Grimaldi had developed quite a reputation for being a shining star. He was the party animal of Paris. Wealth and wine and women were Grimaldi's daily diet. Well, the psychiatrist suggested that this young man find Grimaldi and arrange an interview. Perhaps Grimaldi could teach him how to enjoy life, pull him out of his despair. But when the doctor made his suggestion, the young man snarled and he said, "I am Grimaldi." The world's joy dries up. Rejoice in the Lord and you'll always rejoice. If you want to know God's peace, rejoice in one thing. And then Paul tells us to be satisfied with few things. As he puts it in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." Now, the Greek word rendered gentleness is a difficult word to translate. It can be rendered in three ways. First, patient in the face of affliction. Second, it can mean moderation in material possessions and pleasures. Finally, it can be taken as a non-retaliatory or a merciful spirit. My definition combines all three ideas. It's the ability to live without. Whether it's living without ease and comfort, or living without the convenience of material things, or living without the pleasure of getting even and demanding justice. See, can I be satisfied even when life doesn't go my way? Can I be satisfied even if I don't obtain everything that I'd like? Can I be satisfied even if I don't get treated fairly? You see, this gentleness, this moderation, is the ability to be content in a less than perfect world. Paul is saying, in contrast to aggression and ambition, learn to approach life in a more gentle way. If you want to know the peace of God, temper what you expect from this world. Be satisfied with few things. You know, it's time for some of us to swap our American dream for some biblical reality. Life on earth has limits. Hey, if we could have all that we wanted here, why would we need heaven? Life on earth is long on promises, but short on promises delivered. Health is tenuous. Riches are uncertain. Friends can be fickle. Justice can be selective. Hey, now I'm not saying don't try to achieve. Do your best. Make your life the best that it can be. No problem with that. But if life doesn't measure up to your idealism, don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. You set yourself up to know God's peace if you can be satisfied with less from this world. We all need to develop the ability to live without. As one philosopher put it, contentment comes not so much from great wealth as from few wants. Once upon a time, there was a wealthy king. His money could buy him everything he wanted, except for contentment. He could have all his heart's desire, but he wasn't happy. His counselors told him that if he could find a contented man and wear his shirt, he would be at peace. Well, immediately, a captain was dispatched to locate a contented man in his kingdom. But after many, many days, the captain returned and he told the king that he had searched in vain. The king got angry, sent him out again. He had to have a shirt off a contented man. When the captain finally returned, he told the king that such a man had been found. He'd been living in the wilderness on the outskirts of the kingdom. The king said, "At last, give me a shirt." The captain answered, "He didn't own one." Reminds me of the Puritan who gazed at his meager rations of bread and water. He bowed his head and he gave thanks. Wow, all this and Jesus Christ too. The man obviously had found his joy not in what, but in who. Paul is saying that we would be wise to do the same. I love Paul's reminder at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. And he's near right now. Take joy in Jesus and you'll need less and less from this world. Paul wrote Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." If you want to know God's peace, rejoice in one thing. Be satisfied with few things. And then verse 6, worry about nothing. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. Now, I'm sure that as a Christian, you never, ever worry. I'm sure of that. We just carry a concern, or we bear a burden. We don't worry. Well, call it what you'd like, but when you become preoccupied with what you can't control, it's worry. And it's amazing what we worry about. Did you know that 40% of our worries are about stuff that never happens? 40%. 30% are about what happened in the past that we can't change now anyway. 12% revolve around what other people think. That really doesn't matter. 10% are health issues that we can't control. That means only 8% of our worries are over legitimate concerns. 8%. Mickey Rivers was a former major league outfielder and a part-time philosopher, I imagine. He said this, ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control over either, because if you got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying. That's a great philosophy. Of course, this doesn't mean we can't plan, but proper planning is preparation without preoccupation. If my planning for the future paralyzes my life today, it has become worry. See, worry cuts a gully in my mind that drains off my thoughts and my feelings. I waste the energy and emotion that I need for today on a tomorrow that may never come. I love this little poem. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. And I'm afraid some of us are mooing ourselves to death. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that worry is a waste of time because it doesn't work. You remember what he said? He asked, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit was about 18 inches. Let's say you're short, you're vertically challenged, we could say. You're tired of going to parties and staring at people's kneecaps. You hug a tall person, you catch a belt buckle in the throat. You hate this. Well, go ahead, start worrying about it. Go ahead and spend a lot of time, work long and hard, and then at the end of the day, measure yourself. How much will all that worrying produce in terms of growth? Zero. It has zero results. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Rather than worry, we need to trust Dad. Realize, worry isn't just a personality trait. Oh, I'm just a worrier. No. It's not a personality trait. It's not a character flaw. It's not an individual idiosyncrasy. The Bible calls it a sin. Jesus commanded, do not worry about your life. It's a command. Our worry is a failure to trust the Lord who loves us. We honor and love God in return by trusting in Him. I like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And yet you say, Pastor Sandy, it sounds so simple. You make it so simple. I start out casting all my cares on God, but my problem is that I always take them back. You see, the reason you throw down your concerns only to pick them up again is because you don't take anything in return.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.